Today we're going to think about the future, and we're thinking about the fact that you have a shepherd coming, you have a pastor who is coming. And I want to set you up to be the kind of church member that will help him bring success here. And of course, now we're going to let God define success, but he's not going to come bringing revival in his briefcase or in his backpack. He's coming to lead you. And so this is it's a two-way street. And quite often times, people just have the wrong idea about pastors and about the shepherd that's there. And I want to help you do that. So my topic today is the proper care and feeding of a pastor. And if I had a subtitle of it, it would be something like this: it's more than fried chicken. Most people think pastors love fried chicken. And in fact, many people will say something like this: it's not a belt that he is wearing, it is a leather fence around a chicken graveyard. And then people get upset when they understand that I do not like fried chicken. And they're shocked. And we have some ladies that are like, well, you haven't tried my fried chicken. And that is true. I suspect it's greasy yard bird like the rest of the fried chicken that I've tried. But it is true. I haven't tried your fried chicken. The fact is, I used to work at a Po' Folks in Atlanta, and it was called aversion therapy. I was up to my eyeballs in fried chicken for 8 hours a day. So, just thought I'd get that off the table. Some of you, I'm glad you're leaving. You're obviously not a real preacher. Remember chain letters? Remember chain letters? You'd get those things in the mail. They've hit email format, and people get them. Found one of these a few years ago, and it was titled The Perfect Pastor. So it's a chain email, if you will. Let me read it to you. The perfect pastor preaches 10 minutes every Sunday. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. You doing the math on this? He's 29 years old, and he has 40 years experience. Above all, he is handsome. Finally, I get to check one off this box. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior adults. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his church office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor has time for church council and all of its committees. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. He also always has supper with his family every night with a devotion that follows. His wife plays the piano, organ, and is a WMU director. She and their children sit on the front row of the church taking notes and not misbehaving. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. Don't have faith in that letter. But sometimes these false expectations that people have, almost impossible expectations that people would have of their pastor. Today I want to address this idea of the proper care and feeding of a pastor. And I want to set you up to have a great run with Dr. Peeler. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would bless this time. Use it for your glory. Give us clear understanding of the theology in your word about a pastor. And we thank you, God, that one is coming. A shepherd is coming. And we ask you, Lord, for great days ahead. But let us look inside and not just outside. We ask you, God, that we would adjust our lives and our thinking and our understanding regarding our pastor. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take a look at this, we're going to be all over the place. And so if you've got your Bible handy, you need to limber up your fingers. We're going to be flying through some things. And typically when that happens, the complaint is, I just found the last verse when you went to the next verse. And so I'll try to do well with that. So the first verse that we're going to look at in detail is 2 Corinthians 11:23. Well, it's going to be a little while before we get there, though. 2 Corinthians 11:23 is what we'll look at. While you're looking that up, what we want you to do, first of all, in dealing with proper care and feeding of a pastor, you need to understand the nature of the calling. What is he supposed to be doing? So it's tough. The role of the pastor slash preacher or the pastor teacher, if done faithfully, is one of the most taxing jobs in the world. And it demands many skills for a man to have. So think about this. So he needs to be administratively gifted, right? Because you're leading an organization. But he also needs to have interpersonal skills because it's an organism more than it is even an organization. And we have to deal with people. And that's probably the hardest part of it. Church would be great without the members, you know. So it would, just kidding with all that. Many skills. He has to be the local theologian, biblical scholar. Needs to know his scripture. Needs to know his culture that's around him without being stained and defiled by the darkest parts of culture. Needs to understand what's coming around the corner, what's coming over the top of the next hill, so we're prepared for that sort of thing. All those, that's a lot of skills to put in one person. And so then it's tough just for the amount of skills that it requires. It's also emotionally taxing. And the pastor's worth his salt. When he looks out over his congregation, he sees both the pains and the victories in his congregation. And he is hurting with the pain and rejoicing with the victory and can do that within 2 seconds. Emotionally taxing. And then it's both regular and irregular, right? So here's the regular part. Here's the hard part that's regular. Sunday's always coming, right? And so then, well, I had a Presbyterian friend who referred to it as a relentless pursuit of the Sabbath. It's coming, so you have to be ready. And in Baptist, we also put in Wednesday night and discipleship classes and things like that. So it's regular, but it's also variable. So, not one of you has ever called up the pastor and said, Pastor, hey, how you doing? I'm trying to schedule. I need to have a heart attack this week, and I'm thinking about Thursday. Would that be a good day for you to do that? No, well, I can put it off till Friday. How about that? Right? So it doesn't happen that, right? So the family crisis don't happen like that. The funerals don't happen like that. Illnesses, heart attack, whatever procedures are the only thing that we know about over the road. And half the time people don't tell us about those and get bummed out because we didn't visit them in the hospital when they didn't tell anybody that they were going in there in the first place. So let's add clairvoyance to our list of skills that our pastor must have. So it's tough, right? And so the shepherd that's coming here, you should look at him and how about a little grace, right? Because nobody's perfect. But then understand, so we talk about the nature of the calling, you need to understand the sacrifice. When a man answers a call to the ministry, he sacrifices a career near family support. Okay, so many of you have had your parents and your grandparents around you as you were raising kids, as you were going to college, as you were getting education, as you were starting careers, and found that very helpful, especially grandparents near where you needed a date night or something like that. Dr. Peeler's not going to have that. He's got family around now. He's moving closer to that. But pastors often move out of state And the ones worth their salt go where God has called them to go and not to the town over from where mommy and daddy are. And they sacrifice that. And I'm finding in my own life, it's a little bit different now. My dad is 85 years old. He lives alone on a plot of land in Mississippi. I have two brothers there, and they're doing a great job. But I want to be there. And I can't. And in this environment, I shouldn't. And that's difficult. Right? So he sacrificed that family support. Has to figure out other ways to be faithful with elderly parents, things like that. He sacrifices a career with a high salary. I had two Mormon missionaries tell me one time, sitting in the living room of my house, and they told me, "Well, you Baptist preachers make lots of money." And my wife burst into laughter in the next room. I was thinking, "Baby, you're not helping me out here a little bit, you know." And so, indeed, there are places where a man of that gifting could make a lot more money. A career with great benefits, a career with set hours. In fact, here's what actually happens. And by the way, he signs up for all of this. It's not like he doesn't know that all of this is going on. So when a man tells me, and when a pastor tells me, "You know, I could work 60 hours a week if I had to," and I'm thinking, "What did you sign up for?" That's normal. Most know that, and they sign up for that. And because here's what has happened, that man, that pastor who is following the call of God, has sacrificed or traded career for calling. Okay, so there's some overlap there. And I'd put it this way. The ministry is a terrible career. It's a great calling. So let's understand that calling. So in John 21, we won't turn there just yet. In John 21, remember when Peter is standing in front of, Jesus? And what Jesus tells him, we get lost between I love you, passages and all that. But what does Jesus tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. And so he is to feed the flock of God. What does that mean? It means in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, he tells us that what that means is to preach the word. And in 2 Timothy 4, it is the only place where the apostle tells us, where the Bible tells us what the content of our preaching is. It's the Word of God. You do not need dying dog stories. You don't need YouTube videos. You do not need my opinion on any one thing or another. What you need is the Word of God. And this is what he is to preach. And then 1 Timothy 5 tells us that the man who labors in the word is worthy of double honor. Now, what does honor mean? In most places, this word timē in Greek means pay. Right? So the guy is worthy. If he labors in the word, he is worthy of double pay. Now, don't get excited. It says worthy, not that he's going to get it. We've already established, right? You know, we can't give so the pastor's salary is not through the roof. I always tell churches, pay as much as you can, not as small as you can. But even at the as much as you can, it's not what you could get elsewhere. But he's worthy double of that if he labors in the word. So he's to feed the flock, is what it says in John 21. And then he also says he's to tend the flock. It's not that he goes out at 5:30 in the afternoon and throws feet out and goes home, puts his feet up and watch ESPN documentaries nowadays. But anyway. Now he is to be with the flock. He's to tend them, to help them, to mend wounds and to put them in the place of flourishing. So to feed the flock and to tend the flock. And then now our passage that I want to read to us. In 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 29, Paul describes being a servant of Christ. And he's contrasting against some of these folks. They call themselves super apostles, that sort of thing. And he says this, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane." In other words, this is absolutely not the case. I'm speaking, to call them servants of Christ would mean I'm out of my mind. He says, "I'm more so. And far more in labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. And I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's a rough list, isn't it? I'm not saying every pastor goes through this, but look at what he says is at the top of his list. Look at verse 28. "Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." Look at what's at top of his list. Not shipwreck, not beaten several times at 39, but the care of the churches. And so in verse 29, he describes it. "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" So he looks out over his congregation. He sees the weak, those who have sickness and woundedness. And he sees those who have fallen into sin. It's another kind of sickness and woundedness. And Paul puts that at the top of the list. Any pastor worth his salt looking out over his congregation knows more than he can say and aches more than anybody knows. But he's also to increase the flock. Now, in many ways, that's God's work, but he is to be God's partner in that work. So he is to do the work of an evangelist, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says. So he has to understand the culture at large. He needs to seek ways to communicate to them and to lead the church in evangelism. He is not called to witness to the people that are on your heart. That's God put them on your heart for you to share the gospel with them. He is to help you and empower you to do that. But he is also doing the work of an evangelist. He will help you with that. And he'd lead the church in being an effective gospel witness. But then he is, not only is he to increase the flock, he's to lead the flock. So he's to feed, he's to tend, he's to increase, and he's to lead. He needs to have a clear vision from God for the direction of the church. And what that means is, not only is he to be constantly praying about, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" The leadership is to be doing that as well. One of the things that I've been saying over and over again is that God has not forgotten how to communicate to his children to give his will. We must be seeking his face and together come to that conclusion, but that spiritual vision will start with the pastor, then your leadership, and then the church. And you say, "Well, Pastor, interim pastor fixing to go," I guess that'd be a better way to call me. Does that mean that the pastor is, that there's no place for the church vote or that sort of thing? Let me tell you where the church should be. It should be pastor led. He should be receiving a vision from God and communicating that to you. Deacon served, and the deacons serve the church and help communicate that vision. And then church approved, right? Then we all say yes and move forward together. This is the model. The church member that can care for his or her pastor understands and sympathizes with the difficult calling that it is. So if you're going to care for your pastor, respect and honor the high calling that he has answered and has sacrificed for. Second, let's have biblical expectations for our pastor. So first of all, reject unbiblical expectations. So what would be unbiblical expectations? Well, to expect him to lead the church exactly as you would want him to. So look, if the vision came from Jesus, you may not be the first one to get the vision. Just saying. It'd be unbiblical for you to expect him to lead exactly as you would want him to lead. It would be unbiblical to expect him to preach exactly as you want. He is to teach a word. That assumes that we all need to be taught the word. And so to go home on Sunday afternoon and have roast preacher for lunch is an unbiblical response to the word of God. It may not have been delivered in the most interesting way. You may not have giggled. You may not have. And look, I can make people laugh. What I really want people to do is shudder from the presence of God in encountering the Word. It'd be unbiblical to expect his family to be anything other than valuable church members. It'd be unbiblical for you to expect him to marry any to perform the ceremony of any church members who's asked him. There are standards, right? And he is not to be the marrying Sam around. It'd be unbiblical for you to expect him to be the first one on church on Sundays and the last one to leave. It'd be unbiblical for you to, it'd be another problem if he showed up at 10:55 just in time to preach the sermon and then out. That's a whole other problem. But it'd be unbiblical for you to expect him to do the evangelism and visiting that you are unwilling to do. And it'd be unbiblical for you to fit him into a caricature of the preacher based on past expectations and not biblical expectations. See, I struggle because many of my church members think that the pastor should have thick, wavy hair. Well, I have one, and it's thick and wavy. But that doesn't seem to count. And it just as ridiculous as some of these other things are. Right? Have biblical expectations. So reject all of that baggage that comes with the job, but then embrace biblical expectations. You have the duty to expect him to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 2-7. Listen to these verses. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, which is pride, was a sin of the devil, and the condemnation is rejection. And so then, verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil, and that would then be the trap waiting for him. So briefly summarize this. Expect him to labor in the Word. Of all the things that you should demand of your pastor is that he preaches the Word of God. But then enable him to do so. Right? So quiet office hours, maybe. Kind of figure out what his rhythm is for preparing sermons. Now, there are going to be some weeks where he has to get up at 3 in the morning to finish a sermon, sometimes even start one, because it's been the week that nobody wants. And he'll need coffee or whatever, however he gets his caffeine and that sort of thing. But most of the time, pastors have a rhythm. Try to figure that out and let him have that rhythm for his study. So here's the deal. If you ain't got nothing to do, don't come up and do it with the pastor for a couple hours. All right, so If you got a problem, if you need to pop in and say, "Hey, Pastor, love you, praying for you. Just wanted you to know that. Have a great day." And out you go. Awesome. Just come around, sit around, drink the coffee, and chew the cud. He may have things he needs to do and he's too nice to tell you. So, you fired me already, I'll tell you. Don't do that. Expect him to teach the fruits of his labor. All right, so he's studying the word, expecting him to teach that, right? And then really demand it of him. How do you do that? By being eager to hear the word of God preached, to treat it as food for your soul, right? Now, also expect these characteristics that we see out of 1 Timothy are things that other people should easily be able to see. One of those is to be devoted to his wife. You should expect him and demand of him to be devoted to his wife. And that however he and his wife express that. So you don't demand things like, "Pastor, you don't hold her hand in public." You ought to do that more often. That's under the category, biblical theology category of none your business, how he expresses that. But that he does, and that you can see it, and that he doesn't have eyes for any other one. You should demand all of that and then enable him to do that. How does he do that? Time. He needs time with his precious bride. He needs time with that new baby. Right? Expect him to be of respectable demeanor. So he needs to be temperate, prudent, hospitable, that sort of thing. You should expect that. You should expect him to manage his household well. Hard to do that in absentia. So he needs time to be able to do that. A day off during the week, because Sunday's a work day, just letting you know. Expect him to be respected by the community. Not loved by the community, respected by the community. All those who live godly for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, is what Paul says. But the man who does so, who preaches the gospel, who evangelizes in a way that the Scripture tells us not to do that, that is being the ugly confrontationalist, with respect and honor is how we do this. And we have consistency, and if a person may disagree with us, but they should never think that we don't love them. So what do? We love God and we love each other, and we're consistent with that. You should expect your pastor to be that as well. So respected but not loved, not necessarily loved by the community. You should expect him to be an experienced citizen of heaven. You should expect him to have walked with the Lord for a long period of time. Not a new convert is what Paul said. We would also look at Jesus' statement to Peter in John 21. So you should expect him to feed the flock. You should expect him to tend the flock. And then you ought to enable him to do so. Don't be offended when tough questions come from a loving heart. So he might ask you, you have a daily quiet time with God? Are you having sex with your boyfriend? Are you really converted? Those are the questions. Lots of uncomfortable questions have to be asked. Expect him to do those things. And then enable him to do those things. Third and finally, proper care and feeding of a pastor. Most pastors would trade in almost everything that I have said so far for one thing. And here it is. For you to be a healthy church member. He isn't here for your applause. Or he shouldn't be here for your applause. And I don't think Dr. Peeler is. He's not really here for your respect and love. Although I know you'll give it to him. He's here that you would be a healthy church member. Tabidi Anyabwili is the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Grand Cayman Islands. I'm waiting for him to step down because I'd like to do an interim in the Grand Caymans. He keeps hanging on. I don't know. He has a lot of good information about a healthy church member. from Nine Marks organization. He'll write this. And he has, let me give you 10 marks of a healthy church member. A healthy church member is genuinely converted. A healthy church member is a committed member of the church. A healthy church member is an expositional listener. You like hearing the Bible preached line upon line. And by experience, you learn how to listen and receive it. We all can do better, but that's where we are. A healthy church member is a growing disciple. A healthy church member is a humble follower. A healthy church member is a prayer warrior. And a healthy church member is a biblical theologian. A healthy church member is gospel saturated. A healthy church member is a biblical evangelist. And a healthy church member seeks discipline. Of all the things that you could do to ensure Dr. Peeler has great success as a pastor of Mount Olive Baptist Church, is to be a healthy church member. Because a healthy church is made up of healthy members, right? And so here's what I would ask for you. Make it easy on him. Not take it easy on him, but make it easy on him by being that healthy disciple. He would trade in all those other things to know that you are growing in Christ, to know that you love the Lord and love other people, to know that you love the Word of God and hunger and thirst for that, to know that the person that you were before He came here is not the same person after He leaves, and for the better, that you grow. That's why He's here. Mount Olive Baptist Church, not getting a mercenary, not getting an itinerant preacher. You're getting a shepherd and somebody who is to live among you, to guide you, to love you, to be the hands and feet of Christ for you, and to take you to places that God intends you to be. So what do we do from this? What are the action points from this? It's to be that healthy church member. And to understand better about what that pastor is to do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, as we come to the conclusion of this service, that we would be the people of God that are easy to lead, hungry to grow, familiar with extended time in prayer, familiar with the Word of God, able and eager to share the gospel with the lost, willing for somebody to love us enough to say we are wrong and to lead us into repentance, to be able to be committed to the church with all our hearts without making the church an idol for Christ, because we are committed to Christ. But most of all, Lord, I pray that this church is a church made up of the redeemed. And that is the mark of a Baptist church, that we demand that our members are redeemed. That you can't, and yet, Lord, every year we hear of people who have been church members for years who never had given their life to Christ. And so as we come to this close, we look into our hearts and we ask this one question. We're genuinely converted. Was there a time in your life where you repented of your sin? You made Jesus the King of your life? And you placed your trust in what He did on the cross? Maybe that was when you were a child and it's a bit hazy, but so then the question is that this where you are right now? Because the issue is not whether or not you said the prayer, but is Jesus your King? Today could be a day in eternity. To say right there in your heart, dear Lord, I have fouled this up. But today I make Jesus my King. I turn from my sin to make Him the Lord of my life, and I trust what He did on the cross to cover my sin. Pray that prayer in a minute. You have passed from death to life, and you need to let somebody know about it, the deacons or myself or Josh. But I dare say for most of us, our action points are these. To understand, our pastor is coming, our shepherd is coming. And we want to provide him that platform. A good lump of clay for the success that God wants to bring here. So to do that, we need to reject unbiblical expectations, embrace biblical expectations, and to respect and understand the nature of the calling. We ask you, Lord, to seal these things in our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to quietly rise to your feet. We're not having an official invitation today, but what we are saying is this, that Christ is calling. And He's calling for you to say yes to Him. What would it take to say yes to Jesus? Father in heaven, you've heard the cries of your saints. We ask you, Lord, that you would move heaven and earth to enable them to be the people, to be the disciples that would be marvelous clay, to be formed by you to the image of Christ. We ask you, Lord, for Dr. Peeler. We ask you, Lord, as he is making his way here, that you would give him safe passage, clear vision, to give him a fearless thirst to share the gospel, give him a insatiable thirst to preach the word to these people. And we ask you, God, that you would help him, empower him, fill him. But Lord, we ask you for us, that you would empower us and fill us to do as you've asked us to do, and to be the body of Christ in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And we conclude this service. Amen. Thank you so much. I got an amen over here. Did you hear that? And so we have some in the parking lot as well. We ought to encourage them to, like Dr. Peeler said this on Saturday, I ought to encourage them to participate in church by, instead of saying amen, to honk the horn. And so we just figure all that out as we go. It's been a pleasure, been a joy to be with you. I want to hang around. There we go. We got the horn. Amen, brother. So they are out there, right? So we needed to know that. So there's coming a day where we will be able to take off the mask and shake hands and to fellowship as we have. That day is not today, unfortunately. So as we leave today, I'll hang around for any of you guys want to say. But as we leave, let us leave social distancing out the doors. That we could be good to peel out the back to the front, if you will. So thank you again. And you are dismissed.